Let's open it up to Revelation chapter 20. And the verses that we'll highlight tonight are verses 11 through 15 of Revelation chapter 20. Revelation is the last book of the Bible. So we're just right there towards the last pages of your Bible. Revelation 20, 11 through 15. God's word says, "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Where are we now, dearly beloved, according to God's prophetic timeline? Well, let's review a bit on the prophetic timeline of God according to the book of Revelation and elsewhere in the Word of God. Right behind me, you see a very big arrow, the red arrow. This passage here in Revelation 20, 11 to 15 is that specific passage, that specific event. The great white throne judgment. So we're done with all of these things. Currently, of course, we're here at the church age, where we are given by God the opportunity to live on the earth and to be witnesses to a lost world. And the next thing that we're looking forward to that's going to happen is the rapture, wherein all Christians will be raptured out of the earth and we will meet Christ in the air. That's rapture, and it's going to be a very quick event, dearly beloved. And then we're going to have the judgment seat of Christ there, wherein Christians' works will be judged, if we will receive rewards or not. Then we will have the marriage supper of the Lamb in heaven. Then on earth, there will be what you call a seven-year tribulation, wherein we know that unbelievers, of course, who are left behind here on earth, will go through this time of suffering. The first 3.5 is called the beginning of sorrows, while the last 3.5 is called the great tribulation, just because of the intensity of the judgments that those who will be left behind here will experience during that time. And we have studied all the three judgments that are embedded in that time. And of course, we see the different personalities that will come out. The Antichrist, for example. The false prophet, for example. And they will be under, of course, the authority and the power of Satan himself. Then at the last portion of that seven-year tribulation, there will be a war, and a war that the followers of Satan will think they will win. But they won't, because they will be warring against the Lord Jesus Christ, who will now have the second coming. And who will be with the Lord Jesus Christ? He's riding on a white horse. He will be coming down from heaven to earth the second time. It's called the second coming. Is the church. The saints will be coming with him. And just one word, with a sword of his mouth, he will destroy the enemies. And then we see that Satan there will be bound in the bottomless pit. We see that in this very chapter, in chapter 20, verses 1 to 3. And then that will begin the millennial reign of Christ. It's the 1,000-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, where he will sit on the David's throne in Jerusalem, and saints will reign with him. But after 1,000 years, Satan will be released, and he will lead the last rebellion. And that's what we find there, the rebellion of the nations. right in Revelation 20, verses 7 to 9. And then after that, we see that the devil who deceived them in verse number 10 was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. That will be the last on what we will know about Satan. He will now be cast into the lake of fire. But here we are, verses 11 through 15, where we see this event, the great white throne judgment. Six questions are the questions we're going to ask to engage this passage. The first three we will ask tonight, and next Sunday night, come back, and we will ask the next three questions with regards to the great white throne judgment. The first question is this: what is the great white throne judgment? Or what is the judgment here that's revealed? Look at verse 11a. Then I saw, this is John writing this, as God reveals this to him. He says, he saw a great white throne. Remember, the phrase, then I saw, denotes a new vision. So this is a new vision that God enabled John to see. And what he sees is a great white throne. Hence, the title of the judgment, Great White Throne Judgment. John MacArthur said this is the most serious, sobering, and tragic passage in the entire Bible. Why did he say that? We will learn why later on. But you know what? I agree. If you were reading this passage with me, if you're looking at what happened here to the unbelievers, you will truly say, wow, this is truly serious. This is sobering. This is tragic. This is staggering. This is a vision of judgment that nobody can stop. Nobody has the right to rally against. Now, the throne is mentioned in this verse. And this is not the throne, because you remember, there is also another throne. If you look at again the timeline, in Revelation 4, we see a throne there too. If you remember, Revelation chapter 4. And if you read that passage, you will see a throne there, especially in verse 2, where it says, immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. I'd like to highlight that this throne here in Revelation 4 is not the same throne in Revelation chapter 20. As what you have heard, the throne there in Revelation 4 was surrounded by a rainbow. Symbolic of mercy. Symbolic of everlasting life. What John sees here in chapter 20 verse 11 is a different throne. It's a great white throne. Great is the word here, mega. Mega. In Greek. Which points to the immense authority, status, power, and possibly the size of the throne mentioned in this judgment. So this throne that we're looking at, there's nothing small about this throne. There's nothing weak about its authority. Nobody will miss this great white throne. It exudes grandeur and centrality. But notice also that John says that this throne is not only great, it's not only mega, but it's also white. White. White, of course, speaks about the purity and the holiness of the justice that will be executed through this throne. In other words, the judgment that will come out of this throne will be fair. The judgment that will come out from this throne will be just. One author said, the whiteness of the throne signifies the righteousness of the judgment to come. today in the Philippines, it's so sad. There's a lot of corruption that has been uncovered. But you know, to be honest, we Filipinos knew already that there's a lot happening everywhere. It's just that we don't have any evidences. They're just so good in hiding everything. But now it seems like everything is being uncovered. And now the Filipino people are shouting justice. A lot of evidence have been pouring in, but nobody still has been imprisoned. It's all just rhetoric about, you know, this will be revealed and that guy, this group will be put in prison. But where? Where? So people are now accusing the government, the current government of the Philippines, to be truly in the center of all this corruption. But dearly beloved, the great white throne here has no corruption whatsoever. It doesn't have any biases. Like, what will you say? Oh, because you're friends with the one sitting on the throne, so you will not have the right justice. No. There will be no corruption there. There will be no bias that will come out of the great white throne. Now, of course, we also need to highlight the word throne. It's mentioned nearly 50 times in the book of Revelation. Throne. In this specific scene, the throne here points to God's seat of sovereign rule as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There is no other higher, bigger, holier, more powerful throne than the throne of God. One author comments, this is the last courtroom scene. If you remember the prophecy, the prophetic timeline. This is the last courtroom scene that we'll find in the prophetic timeline of God. And even though it's the last courtroom scene, nobody will rush God to the process. Nobody. You know, sometimes you're the last in the line, they're rushing you. You're like, okay, buy now. What do you want? We're closing down the store in like 5 minutes. Why did you come in and you're buying an entire cart? Come on. They're rushing you. You know, go, 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 go. But no, dearly beloved, nobody will rush God in the process of judgment. He is sovereignly in control of everything that will happen in the great white throne judgment. As a simple definition then, what is the great white throne judgment? The great white throne judgment, dearly beloved, will occur, as what we have seen in the timeline, after Jesus' millennial reign here on earth, wherein the lives of everyone who ever died without knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior will be measured against God's standards. Against God's perfect standard of holiness. To settle all rebellion against God's righteousness. So you and I will not be in this judgment. The Christians, those who have believed Christ as Savior, you will not be here in this judgment. Only unbelievers will be present here in this great white throne judgment. The second question that we must ask is not only what is the judgment called here, what is the judgment revealed, but the second is who is in charge of the judgment. I think it's pretty obvious. It's pretty obvious. But look at 11. Again, verse 11. John said, then I saw a great white throne. And John continues, him who sat on it. Him who sat on it. There's no specific noun there or name. But the word him begins with a big H. Is that what you find in your Bibles? That's what I find in my Bible. Which highlights the reality, the truth, that it is God who is in charge of this judgment. He is the ultimate judge of all the earth. Again, look back on Revelation chapter 4. Revelation 4, 8 through 11. And the four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, And they do not rest day or night saying, what are they saying? Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever. The 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne saying, You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things and by Your will they exist and were created. Dearly beloved, the one who sat on this judgment seat of Christ is the one also sitting on the great white throne judgment. It's the same God. The one who is worthy. The one who will receive glory and honor and power. The one who created all things. He is the one who is in charge. So God here is described as sitting on the throne. Revelation 20, let's go back to that. Now, we know that the Father and the Son share the throne. But elsewhere in the Scriptures, we are told that Jesus Christ is the one who is given the work of judging sinners. That's the specific work that Christ has been given. We find that all over Scripture. Look at John 5, for example, brothers and sisters. John 5. 22 to 27. John 5, 22 to 27. It's Jesus Christ's words here that were recorded. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the, who? To the Son. That all should honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent Him. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in Him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Verse 25. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in Himself, so He has granted the Son to have life in Himself, and has given Him authority to execute judgment also, because He is the Son of Man. So, clear, dearly beloved, in that passage, that the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is given the work to judge sinners. Look at another passage, Acts chapter 10, verse 42. Acts 10, 42. And He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is He, referring to Jesus Christ, it is He who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. Jesus Christ is the judge, ordained by God to judge who? The living and the dead. A further explanation of this appears in Acts 17:31. Acts 17:31. Because He has appointed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained. He has given assurance to this to all by raising Him from the dead. Let's clarify a few things here. There's a lot of pronouns here, but let's begin with the word man. In my Bible, the word man here begins with a capital M. Does that appear in your Bible as well? I believe that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Because He has appointed a day on which He will judge. The first He there is God the Father. He's appointed a day on which He, God the Son, will judge the world in righteousness by the man, Jesus Christ, whom He, God the Father, has ordained. He, God the Father, has given assurance of this to all by raising Him, God the Son, from the dead. Very clear, dearly beloved. So Jesus Christ is given the work to judge the living and the dead. And here specifically, if you jump back to Revelation 20, it's the judgment of those who are dead. Those who are unbelievers. Notice that Jesus Christ then, here, is sitting on the throne. Sitting here is an action of peace, of calmness, of control, of authority. There is no sense of panicky on the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no sense of hurrying, or there's no even sense of uncertainty here on what He is doing. You know, sometimes maybe in your work or maybe in your school you're assigned to do something, and of course because, well, your teacher tells you to do that, or your boss tells you to have this specific responsibility or role, and you're uncertain. Oh, am I really able to do this? Am I really the right person for this job? With Jesus Christ, the beloved, there is no uncertainty. He is the right man for this judgment. He is the one worthy to execute judgment. Christ sits on the great white throne as the omnipotent, omniscient, and holy judge who is worthy to do this work. So all those who are unbelievers and who says today, "Oh, we don't believe in Jesus. Who is that man? You know, he's just a fictional character. Do you believe that book? That book that says so and so and so, and just Jesus Christ was born and he died. You believe that?" To their shock someday, dearly beloved, they will see Jesus. But there will be no jokes. They will not be able to speak and demean Jesus and disrespect His name, because right there and then, the verdict will be guilty. There are no excuses. Jesus Christ, whom they have denied, they have rejected, as their Savior, will now be their judge. So the in charge of the judgment is Jesus Christ. Now the next question is this. In relationship to earth and heaven, what will happen to them during this judgment? It may be like, wow, why would you even ask that? I don't know if it's aligned or it's related to the judgment, but look at your verse in 11. It's mentioned there. Heaven and earth is mentioned there. Look. "Then I saw a great white throne and Him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them." So what will happen to earth and heaven during this judgment? The very presence of the Lord Jesus Christ is so staggering. His glory, His authority, His execution of judgment right here is so serious that the earth and the heaven fled away, and that there was no place found for them. I stopped many times when I was studying this. I can't seem to grasp the picture here. I asked myself, do I know someone who's so authoritative, who's so big in persona, who is so magnificent that the very atmosphere, the very environment where he stands just floods away? I can think of nobody. I can think of anybody at all. But Jesus Christ, His very presence here affects not just the immediate vicinity, but dearly beloved, the earth and the heaven. And the heaven here refers to the cosmos, the entire universe. This is amazing. That the very presence of our God is enough for this huge, amazing creation to fly away. In other words, dearly beloved, one author said, there is absolutely no hiding from this throne of judgment. No one can escape the judgment that it represents. Even the earth, even the heavens cannot come before Jesus and what present themselves as worthy? No. Because remember, every point of creation has been touched by sin. Everything has been marred by sin. So the sheer holiness of God, of Jesus Christ, makes the heaven and earth fly away. Swindoll said this, Charles Swindoll said this, commenting on this verse. All existence folded up into nothingness, just as easily as God had called it into existence out of nothing. No words can fully describe what this image portrays. The eternal, infinite, and magnificent transcendence of God and the temporal, finite contingency of the created universe. The contrast between creator and creature could not be more dramatic. Another author comments on this phrase. He says, the presence of the judge on the great white throne causes the earth and sky to flee away. Even the sky is so afraid. The earth is so afraid of the judgment that's coming that they flee away. Perhaps the judgment takes place somewhere in the outer space, and while it convenes, earth and sky pass away. There's a passage that reminds me about this. 2 Peter, dearly beloved. 2 Peter chapter 3, 10 to 13. 2 Peter chapter 3, 10 to 13. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it, and it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Wow, this even sheds more light on this. So that MacArthur also gives his words, his comments on this, and he said, that incredible statement describes the uncreation. I look at it, the word uncreation, there's no such thing. He made it up to describe something that we really can't fully comprehend. So he says, that incredible statement describes the uncreation of the universe. The earth will have been reshaped by the devastating judgments of the tribulation and restored during the millennial kingdom, yet it will still be tainted with sin and subject to the effects of the fall. Hence, it must be destroyed. In its place, God will create a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Now it's becoming becoming more sensible to me. Like, why new heaven and a new earth? Because during this time, during this judgment, the earth and the heavens will be uncreated because of this. And so therefore, there's a need for a new heaven and new earth, notwithstanding, of course, that it's still tainted by sin. So one commentator adds this. This signals the climax of history, where the familiar order of earth and heaven vanishes. It foreshadows the arrival of a new heaven and earth, purified by celestial fire, as seen glimpsed earlier in Revelation 6. Here, the great white throne and its occupants stand as the focal point of this cosmic transformation. This is just a glimpse, dearly beloved. Revelation 20 verse 11c, right there. Just a glimpse of what Revelation 21 will be about. But let's leave it off for Revelation 21. Let's go back to the main topic here, which is the great white throne. In this celestial courtroom of divine justice, Jesus reigns as the ultimate judge. His throne, shining in its purity, signifies the righteousness of his judgments. And as earth and sky dissolve, the scene underscores the impending renewal of all things under the sovereignty of the one seated on the throne. You know what, dearly beloved? I know that when you and I share the gospel to some people, they may not respond accordingly. They may be disrespectful. They may demean the name of Christ. They may reject Christ over and over again. And they may also say bad thing or another to us. But dearly beloved, I hope you don't take it personally. If you do, if I do, we will just really be so affected negatively in our hearts. And we will never go out to share the gospel again. Remember this. That someday, the ultimate judge of the earth, of those who will not believe, will be sitting on his throne. And he will judge every single one of these people who have rejected him, who have said all these demeaning things about Jesus, rejected Jesus, and even claimed Jesus to just be what, a fictional character. They will not respect him and honor him and glorify him. Remember this, it's him that they're rejecting. It's him that they're rejecting, and it's him that they will face as a judge someday. And so I hope that instead of maybe self-pity that we'll feel when we reject, when they reject the gospel, or we may feel pain. Of course, we're human beings. We will feel shame a bit, or we'll feel sadness. We'll feel hurt. I hope actually the overwhelming feeling will be, go back to this and see the great loss that they have. Yes, be sad. But be sad for them. I mean, yes, we're sad for us. We were shamed there in the streets. We were shouted at. We're called names. But that's temporal. Yes, people might post it on Facebook, and that could be like forever and ever when you're here on earth. But remember that those who reject him will stand before this great white throne. And they will be judged guilty. So three specific reminders as we end tonight. We will ask the next three questions next Sunday. Number one, the earth and its worldly system is not everything. They are not eternal. You see here the earth and the sky flee away. Those who highlight, who value the world, they will be in a very, very bad state someday when they see that this is not going to be forever. This will not hold up. And therefore, as Christians, we should never live our lives valuing the most the earth, the world, the worldly system, the temporal things in life. They are not everything. But the second thing we must be reminded of is this. There is a real sobering judgment of those who will reject Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. So tonight, if you have come here and you have not trusted Christ as Savior and Lord, you continue to reject Him. Friend, someday, if you still will harden your heart, this is the judgment that's waiting for you. And after this judgment, as what we will see next Sunday, the finality of the verdict will be that anyone found, not found, written in the book of life, was cast into the lake of fire. You don't want that. You wouldn't want that. Please don't joke about that. That is no joke. But the third is God is the all-knowing, all-powerful, holy judge of the entire universe. There is nothing hidden from His sight. And He is just. Yes, a lot of, of who we know nowadays would like to highlight God's mercy, God's grace, God's forgiving attitude. And He's all that. That's correct. The Bible does reveal that He's gracious, He's merciful, He's forgiving. But there will come a time, dearly beloved, that that will also have an end. When He will call all those whom He has given opportunity to repent but won't. And instead of grace and mercy and forgiveness, He will extend justice and righteousness. So tonight, if you're here and you haven't trusted Christ as Savior yet, I hope that tonight you will. I hope that you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that He is the Savior of mankind. You confess your sins, repent of your sins, and trust in Jesus as your Savior and Lord. Father, thank You, Lord, for Your word. Just a verse tonight that we have exposited, and yet it's so deep. It's so staggering to know that this kind of judgment will happen someday. Someday, Lord, to our friends who will continue to reject Jesus. Our family members, our neighbors, our classmates, our relatives. Oh, Lord, put the fire in our bosom tonight, that we will be more fervent and passionate in telling them again and again that they need to repent and trust Jesus as Savior, or else they will face Him as judge. Bless the remaining hymn that we're going to sing. May this challenge hearts tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.